ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
James and the leaders in Jerusalem came up with a solution to this problem. Remember the problem. How many myriads of Jews there were who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. So here's the solution. This is the church in Jerusalem. They come up with a solution to the problem. Paul sponsored four men who've taken this Nazarite vow, this vow of consecration, and pay for their sacrificial expenses. This was not something that had to deal with salvation. It was really, it's a vow, like I said, of consecration. And I think that's important. And what they would do is they would let their hair grow long. They didn't drink any wine for a period of time. They didn't touch any dead thing for a time. And they totally dedicated themselves to the Lord. They didn't even work during this time. Then at the end of time, at that time, they would come in and cut their hair, whatever time length they decided. And they would worship the Lord. They burned the hair that was cut off, give offerings and sacrifices to God. You read of it in Numbers chapter 6. Now here's the problem. Their awful work was costly to carry out the sacrifices. And many times what would happen is wealthy men would come and support these men who took this vow of consecration, this Nazarite vow. They'd be sponsored. It's possible that since Paul came with this gift for the Jewish believers, some of that money was going to be used to support these men and the vow that they took. The idea here is this. Paul, we're not telling you that Gentiles should be doing this. But these Jewish men who took this vow, what a great way to open a door to them as you support them in this vow. I think that's what's going on here. And J. Vernon McGee puts it like this. He says, the believers here in Jerusalem speak of the thousands of Jewish converts to Christ. These Jews who had found their completion in Jesus Christ had not forsaken the Mosaic law. However, they could not insist that Gentiles must come under the law. On the other hand, Gentiles could not insist that the Jews forsake the practices of the law, provided they were not trusting them for salvation. Those who insist that the grace of God did not force the Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law seem to forget that the same grace permits the Jew to continue in its precepts if he feels it is the will of God. Paul didn't take this vow. But Paul was supporting these men who did take this vow. And again, I think it was opening a door. I think that Paul wanted to, you know, not heal some divisions that may arise out of this, what these Jewish Christians were saying about Paul, and also open a door to the unsaved Jewish people. Hey, look, Paul is supporting these men. Let's go find out about this. Because we've heard other things about him. And it opens a door for them to share Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Listen to what, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but listen to what he said. He wrote this, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It's kind of like Clark wrote. He said he had shown them that their ceremonies were useless but not destructive, that they were only dangerous when they depended on them for salvation. So again, I don't believe that Paul is compromising his faith here, but he is kind of placating these Jewish believers who had a hard time of letting go of the law and trying to open a door, like I said, to Jewish non-believers to share Jesus with them. We read of this already this morning, but in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." Paul's point is really simple. He could do whatever he wants. He's free in Christ, not to do something contrary to what God's word says, but to help people come to know the Lord, to open a door. To the Jew, he became a Jew. To the Gentile, in a sense, he became a Gentile. He didn't negate those things. And I think it's important. You know, we need to have that kind of love for the lost. You know, not compromising our faith, because that seems to be what's going on many times in the church, but to have that door open up so you can share Christ with them. Now think about it like this. Do you really see me going up to a Hell's Angels biker dude and say, "Hey, did you hear that ABBA is back together again?" I don't think so. Many of you may remember when Harley Davidson was celebrating their, I don't know if it was 100 years. And a couple of people at work, the nurses I worked with, rode Harleys. And they were really excited because there was going to be this concert at this Harley Davidson extravaganza. And they thought, man, the Rolling Stones, you know, they're naming all these bands that they think it is. And they were really excited. And keep in mind, these are Harley Davidson riders, okay? And then it was Elton John. And you should have saw her face when she came back and told me. It was the funniest thing. But think about it, the difference. Can I be all things to all people? I am not going to ride up on a moped to someone who's riding a Harley Davidson or someone who is a Hell's Angels biker and say, "Hey, you want a race?" I mean, that would be it for me, right? I'd be toast. You'd be having my memorial service. You meet people where they're at on common ground. You find things. Do I have things in common with a Hell's Angels biker guy? Not motorcycles, but there are other things, aren't there? You see, find a door that will open up so you could share with. That's why I like Facebook, because it does open up doors. It's amazing. Some of the things I post on there, and what really stirs people, it blows my mind, because I didn't even intend to stir people, but they get upset. And they try to explain why they're upset, and I try to show them, well, this is what the scripture says. It usually doesn't work real well, but I'm hoping other people who read it are more open. I want to be used by God. And sometimes it means I may have to get a little uncomfortable by speaking to someone that is not like me at all. But you know what? All things are possible with God, right? And sometimes, you know, we think it's the worst situation, and God's using it for the greatest work. Don't forget that. Paul was just a man who was open to the Holy Spirit's leading, and he had such a passion for the lost, he wasn't going to let anything get in his way. I mean, you know, we joke a lot about the Green Bay Packers and the Chicago Bears and the rivalry and stuff, but do you really think that I would let my love for the Bears get in the way of someone's salvation? Are you kidding me? I mean, I like the Bears, but you know what? I'd want to see someone get saved. And the Bears get a good quarterback, but that's another story. I want to see people saved. That's the bigger issue. I don't want to argue about things that aren't that important in the whole scheme of things. To me, you know, I realize that not everyone watched the Super Bowl, but the end of the Super Bowl, when Russell Wilson threw that interception, did you see him swear or use a profanity at all? He brought his head down and he shook his head. He knew he blew it, and he went to the sidelines. The coach of the Seattle Seahawks, did you see him use a profanity, swear? No, he threw his headsets down on the floor. He knew he blew it. That's class. Russell Wilson, and I'm paraphrasing, said that winning the Super Bowl is not the most important thing. My walk with the Lord is the most important thing. See, guys, that's what it's about. It's not about winning. It's about representing the Lord. That's the key. What do people see in us? Hopefully they see Christ. Well, look at verse 25 of Acts 21. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Again, this does not mean that the church in Jerusalem believed that the Jews had to keep the law to be saved. Now, by the time Paul writes Hebrews, things got a little confusing for them. But at this point, I don't believe that was the case. In fact, Peter made that point at the first Jerusalem council meeting. He said in Acts 15, verses 10 and 11, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." In other words, Peter's saying, look, we couldn't keep the law. Our fathers couldn't keep the law. No one could keep the law. Why are we trying to put this heavy burden upon Gentiles to keep the law? In fact, the Jews are saved in the same manner as the Gentiles are saved. Some people don't see a big deal with that. I do. Peter is saying, look, Gentiles are saved by grace, right? By faith in Jesus Christ. And Jews are saved as the Gentiles. How? By grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. If Peter would have said that Gentiles are saved just like the Jews, well, there could be a little confusion. Because some thought, well, maybe you got to keep the law. No. Jews are saved just as the Gentiles are saved. I think that's really clear. Look at verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each of them. Again, Paul's desire was not to offend the Jews because he wanted to speak to them about Jesus. You know, Clark wrote, he had shown them that their ceremonies were useless but not destructive, that they were only dangerous when they depended on them for salvation. Yes, that's the key. It's not a salvation issue, it's a fellowship issue. And it did open a door for Paul to speak to them about Jesus. I don't think that door opened up exactly how Paul thought it would open up, and we'll see that next time. But he was able to share Jesus with them. You know, I think that Paul made it very clear, especially in his letter to the Hebrews, that you cannot go back to the old sacrificial system and traditions. Those things are pictures. They point us to Christ. Don't get caught up with that. The reality is here. The fulfillment has come. The work is complete. Absolutely. You know, the problem for man today is sin has separated man from God. And do you really think that the blood of bulls and goats can take away a person's sin? If you do, study the old Levitical system of sacrifice. Morning and evening sacrifices, day in and day out sacrifices, the feast sacrifices, over and over, because it can never take away your sin. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away a person's sins. They covered them for a time. Sin has separated man from God. And these animal sacrifices were looking forward ahead to the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. That's the final part of it. And the problem, again, for many is they were looking to the ceremonial cleansing. How many people in churches today or religions today are trying to do things to work their way into heaven, thinking that it will atone for their sins? The reality is it doesn't. How do I know that? Because it's what the Bible says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Oh, so I need to shed my blood to cover my sins? No, because you're not a perfect sacrifice. You're a sinner separated from God. You can't atone for your sins. Well, then I'm in trouble. Absolutely, you're in trouble. Absolutely. Your sin has separated you from God. What can I do? Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has come to take away the sins of the world. You see, if Jesus had any sin in him, he could never pay the penalty. Also, he had to become flesh and blood. He had to become a man to die for our sins. He's our kinsman redeemer. He had to have that attachment to us, a near relative in a sense. And so God has come to save us from our sins. And notice what the Bible says, that once Jesus completed the work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. They never did that in the temple. There weren't chairs where you'd sit around. The high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year, he didn't have a chair in there and go, "Hey, God, let's just talk a little bit. Let's sit down and chat." Are you kidding? Remember, the priest's robe had bells on it. And so they would ring, obviously. Very noisy. They'd also tie a rope on the high priest. Because if those bells stopped ringing, that means God struck that high priest dead. And so they would pull him out. No one's going to go into the Holy of Holies to get him. And so they would pull him out. Man could not approach God in his sin. Only the high priest, and only if he was cleansed through the animal sacrifices for that period of time. But now Jesus Christ has become the perfect sacrifice for us. And we can enter into the Holy of Holies. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Ripped apart from top to bottom. And Paul said in Hebrews, now we can boldly come before the Father. Why? Because I'm so good? No, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed into my life by faith. There it is. There's the reality. And when we get to Hebrews, and I believe that's the next book we'll be in after Acts, we'll see that Paul is writing to a group of Jewish believers that were struggling with this, adding the law to grace. And you can't. I mean, the whole book of Galatians deals with that. I mean, if anyone struggles with that, working their way into heaven, read the book of Galatians. Because Paul is dealing with that, with the Judaizers who believe you need Jesus and you need the law of Moses. You got to keep it. You got to be circumcised. Paul said, no way. It's an anathema. We're saved by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. If I'm saved by grace and works, am I saved by grace any longer? Well, no. Now I'm working and God owes me heaven. So it's not grace. He owes it to me because I'm such a great guy and I did so many good things. People are going to be surprised when they get to heaven if that's how they approach God. They'll never get in that way. Well, how were they saved in the Old Testament? By faith. People say, no, Old Testament was by their works. They kept the law of Moses. Never. And Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, put it like this. And talking about Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. What, his good works? No, his faith. His faith in the coming Messiah was accounted for him as righteousness. That is important for us to understand. And people in the Old Testament times were saved by faith. Where did they go when they died then? They went to a place called Abraham's bosom. You can look at that in Luke chapter 16. In Abraham's bosom, these believers, the ones who were trusting in the coming Messiah, by faith, were there. The other side of Hades is where those that died outside the faith are kept until the great white throne judgment. What about those at Abraham's bosom? I believe they're gone now. They're in heaven. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth before his resurrection. And I think he released those in that part of Hades called Abraham's bosom and brought them with him. In fact, in Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. Now this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You see, they were looking ahead to the coming Messiah. What do? We look back at the finished work, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And now God has given to us this wonderful grace gift. And what do? We are to share that with others. Keep the door open. That's what Paul was doing. He was going through this ritual, you might say, so that the door to Jews, or so that Paul could minister to the Jewish unbelievers. He could share Jesus with them. And again, we'll see that next time. Now, let me kind of sum it up like this. One writer put it like this. He said, Paul did what the Jerusalem elders requested. He went through the rituals, took his place with the Nazarite brothers in the temple, and exhibited for the benefit of the Jews such proof as he could that he was not seeking to tear down their beloved traditions. Paul had no doubt that God would see to that in due course with the destruction of the temple. Once the temple was gone, all these petty things, so dear to the hearts of the Jewish Christians of Jerusalem, would be swept away forever. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because what are the Jews planning to do today? Rebuild the temple. They're going to put it back up again. And we know that it's going to happen because the Bible tells us. Daniel 9 tells us that the blood and the grain sacrifices are going to be offered again. That the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. Right now they can't because the Muslims won't let them. When the Jews recaptured the city of Jerusalem in 1967, Moshe Dayan gave the Temple Mount to Jordan. Jordan gave it to the Palestinian Authority later on. And now Jews can't even go up there and pray. I'm not sure that the Orthodox Jews want to at this point, but they do want to build their temple. They want to start the sacrificial system again. And they're sending their priests to school to learn the sacrificial system. In fact, they've even done some sacrifices of lambs already. They are getting ready. We know Revelation talks about the temple being built. John is told to measure the temple, leave out the outer court, because it's been given to the Gentiles. And if you measure the temple that John is told is going to be built, if you look at, there's the Dome of the Rock, which is that gold dome Muslim site. Many say that that's where the Holy of Holies was located. There's no way because it's a jagged rock. You would never have a jagged rock there. But a little to the right is the Dome of the Spirits. And it's a flat rock. And if you look, it goes right through you can look right through the East Gate to the Mount of Olives. And that's what the Bible says. And John says, measure the temple proper. If that is the Holy of Holies, that's the temple proper. And guess what's in the outer court? The Dome of the Rock. The Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's on the Temple Mount. It's going to happen. But they want to redo these sacrifices because they don't see that the perfect sacrifice has come. The writer goes on, he says, in the meantime, for the sake of Christian unity and peace, Paul paid the price exacted to him by the Jerusalem elders. And for the best part of a week, he went through with it, hoping against hope that it might do some good. Then his world exploded. We're going to see this next time. An era came to an end and Jerusalem lived up to its Christ-rejecting reputation. Jesus had said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, O Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that had murdered Jesus and martyred Stephen now mobbed the Apostle Paul, nor did the Jerusalem church, so as far as we can see, lift a finger to help him in this hour of danger and need. We're going to see that next time. As Paul is in the temple area and a riot breaks out. Okay? People are upset. There's a commotion going on. They're beating Paul to death. And the Roman guards have to come down from the fortress of Antonio and rescue Paul. The tragedy is that the Jerusalem church did nothing. Wow. They were silent. And we'll see that as we move on. But the key to this for me is what the Lord told Paul, chains and tribulations await you. No matter what, Paul wasn't going to get out of this. This was going to be his ticket to Rome. And it was going to be as a captive, arrested. And you know, he gets to go for free on a boat ride. But God got him to Rome. Let me leave you with this. We need to become all things to all people, not compromising our faith, but using the opportunities that God has given us to share the gospel message with the lost. That's the key. Not to compromise what we believe, to stand strong for what we believe, but use the opportunities that God gives you. Don't close the door. Don't fight over non-essentials. Stand up for the gospel, the truth, and let people see Jesus in you. Let them see the love of Christ in you, that many may come to know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we just ask that you would use us in these days that we're living in to shine for you in such a powerful way that many would come to saving faith. Lord, we may be few. I'm not very educated and not very talented. And yet, Lord, I just want to place my life on your altar of sacrifice to be used for your glory, and I'm sure everyone here feels the same way. We want to be used by you, Lord. But Lord, continue to work in our lives, transforming us into your image, so outwardly people will see Jesus. We need to decrease so that, Lord, you can increase in our lives, or that people can actually see us. Let's not put up the facades or the false pictures of ourselves, making us into something we're not. But, Lord, transform us that people will see Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.